Well, do come back to Luke chapter 5 as we come to these words tonight. You can go to Luke 5, but I'm going to start in Jeremiah 16. Let me read some words from the book of Jeremiah. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But instead of saying, as the Lord lives, who brought the people out of the land of Egypt, instead they will say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. The prophet Jeremiah is speaking of a day that will be even greater than the Exodus. If you think of big events in the Bible, it doesn't get much bigger than the Exodus, does it? A story that is retold again and again and again. Even people who have no knowledge of the Bible, they will know the Exodus. They've probably seen the Prince of Egypt. But Jeremiah says, something bigger is coming. A day is coming that will make the Exodus pale in comparison. This day that is even greater than the Exodus, it's a day when the Lord will gather in his people from all over the world. Across the globe, the Lord will bring in a few here, a few there, and a few from over there. And he will bring his chosen people back to himself. And it will be even more amazing than the escape from Egypt. But how's it going to work? How is this great day going to happen? What's God going to do? Is he going to send down another 10 plagues like he did on Pharaoh? Is he going to split the Red Sea again? Or better yet, maybe the Atlantic Ocean so that his people can cross over on dry land? Well, no, listen to the very next words of Jeremiah's prophecy. Behold, I am sending for many fishes, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. So how's the Lord going to do it? How is he going to gather his people in? By sending out the fishes. And the fisherman puts out his boat into the water. They cast their net. The net sinks down and it pens in the fish. And then the fisherman pulls up the net, gathering in the fish. And this is what the Lord is going to do. He's going to send out the fishermen. They're going to cast out their net. The net is going to draw in people from all over the world, and they will be gathered in to God's kingdom. And now that is what Luke 5 is all about. In these verses that we read in Luke 5, God is sending out the fishers to gather his people in. Let me just recap these verses for us. So Jesus is stood by the edge of a lake. We know it best as the Sea of Galilee. People are crowding in around him. You can almost imagine Jesus kind of edging backwards because there's people who are standing a little bit too close. I'm sure we know how that feels. And as he edges backwards, he finds that his feet are starting to get a bit wet. He's standing in the lake. And so to solve this problem of the crowds pushing in closer and closer, he sees some fishing boats. And he gets in one of the boats. He asks the owner if he can use it as kind of a floating platform from which he can speak to the crowds. And so they put out the boat a little bit from the land. Jesus sits down and he addresses his audience. He speaks. He throws out his message to the crowds that he has gathered in. But then, after Jesus has finished speaking, he suggests Well, why don't we go and try a spot of fishing? And now these men that are in the boat with Jesus, they're tired. They've been up all night. And worse, they're disappointed because they haven't caught anything. And now here's this traveling preacher telling them how to do their job. But they think, well, let's give it a go. What's the harm in trying? Maybe they even said, right, fine, Jesus, we'll give you 5 minutes. But that's it. Then we're coming back. So from the boat, they fish. They throw out their net to gather in the fish below. And to their amazement, they catch so many fish that their net is starting to break. The boat is starting to sink. They have to call their friends over from another boat to help them reel all these fish in. And these men are left wondering, what is going on? Who is this traveling preacher in our boat? How did he do this? What is happening? Where did all these fish come from? Where were they last night when we were throwing out our nets all night? And in the midst of all of the questions, all of the confusion, Jesus says to Simon, verse 10, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You see, on that same morning, from that very same boat, there were two kinds of fishing going on. Simon had cast out his net and gathered in fish. But Jesus had cast out his word and had gathered in people. And now Jesus says to Simon, I want you to join me. I want you to lay down your nets and take up my word instead. And Peter does just that, doesn't he? He leaves his net and he follows Christ. Here is a fisherman, and he is being sent out by the Lord to gather people in. And Jeremiah 16 is coming true right here. But how does that happen? What has happened in these verses that has caused Simon to lay down his nets and take up Christ's word? How is it that a fisher of fish has been changed into a fisher of men? Well, we're going to look at these verses in a little bit more detail, and we're going to see two things. We'll see, firstly, the power of Christ, and secondly, we'll see the response of Simon. The power of Christ and the response of Simon. Look firstly, then, at the power of Christ. In this passage, we see Christ's power in two ways. Notice, first of all, the power of Christ's words. In verse 1, we see these crowds pressing in. They've come to listen to Jesus. But more specifically, they've come pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Such is the power and the authority with which Christ speaks that they recognize that this is the word of God. Crowds are flocking to listen to him. Now, remember, he's out by the side of a lake. He's not on Piccadilly Circus or on Oxford Street. This is not the ideal time to start preaching to a crowd. No, this is in the morning, out by the side of a lake. And yet all of these people have gathered to come and listen to what he has to say. That is the power of his words. Now notice also in verses 2 and 3, we see these fishermen fixing their nets by the side of the lake. Now, we get no sense from these verses that these fishermen have come to listen to Jesus. They've not come to hear him. No, they have just come in from a long night shift. They're there fixing their nets. And for some reason, this traveling preacher has decided to pick a spot right next to them in order to address the crowds. They haven't come to hear Jesus. They just happen to overhear this sermon. But when Jesus speaks to them, when Jesus asks Simon to borrow the boat, there's no hesitation, is there? There's no sense of, oh, can you just let me finish cleaning my net first? No, Jesus asks and Simon obeys. That is the power of Christ's words. And then verses 4 and 5. And we see the sermon is finished. The crowds are dispersing. Maybe Simon is thinking, oh, great, I can get back to my nets and then I can go home and just sleep. I'm really tired. But no, Jesus says, can we just go out to the deep and fish for a bit? It's obvious Simon's not particularly happy with this idea. He says, in response to Jesus' suggestion, we've been up all night. We've not caught a single thing. You can almost feel the exasperation in his voice. Really? You want us to go out again? But what does he say? At your word, I'll do it. Such is the power of Christ's words. Huge crowds recognize that he is speaking the word of God. Such is the power of Christ's words that tired and disappointed, grumpy fishermen obey his voice. This is the power of Christ's words. But the question is, are you listening? You see, it's easy to reject Jesus if all you ever do is stick your fingers in your ears and shout him down. But if instead, like the crowds, like these fishermen, you listen to what Jesus has to say, you won't be able to deny that he is speaking the word of God. So the second way that we see the power of Christ is through a sign. We've seen it through his words. We also see it through a sign. Now, I don't know anything about fishing. I've been fishing once in Swanage off a pier and I caught nothing. But Simon and these other men, they're experienced fishermen. They know what they're doing. And they're experienced on this particular lake. They know these waters better than anyone. If these men can't catch anything, then no one can. And they've decided to pack it in for the day. They've given up. I read preparing for this sermon, because I thought I better know something about fishing, that in the heat of the sunlight, it's common for fish to dive down deeper into the cooler waters. And so as the sun rises, they start to go down deeper and they're harder to catch. So this is not a great time in the heat of the morning sun. Simon knows that. He knows that at this time of day, on this particular day, after a completely failed night of fishing, it would take a miracle to catch anything. A miracle, eh? Well, look at verse 6. When they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. You can imagine, can't you? Simon kind of half-heartedly throwing his net out, and then sitting there with his arms crossed, saying, "See, I told you. This wasn't going to work." And then suddenly, the boat starts to rock and there is this huge tug on their nets. And there are these scenes of panic as they try to reel the fish in and try to keep the boat above water. Such is the power of Christ that he has authority over the fish swimming around down there to get them to go into the net. After all, it was through Christ that in the beginning God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. You see, the fishermen, they sit there all night, helpless, unable to catch a single thing. But it's no problem for the carpenter from Galilee, because he commands the fish and he tells them to swim into his net. How does that work? A carpenter is better at fishing than a fisherman. Well, that's the power of Christ. That is his authority. So such is the power of Christ. But the question is, are you watching? Because it's easy to reject Jesus, isn't it? If all you do is cover your eyes and refuse to see anything that he does. But if instead, like these fishermen, you watch what Jesus does, then you will not be able to deny that he has the power of God. So, if you are watching, if you are listening, how should you respond? What's an appropriate reaction to what Jesus has been doing in these verses? Well, let's move on secondly then to see the response of Simon. And the first thing to notice about Simon's response is that he obeys. Look at verse 5. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Christ tells Simon, let down the nets. And Simon does. Simon hears what Christ wants him to do, and he obeys him. He obeys the commands of Christ. And that's an appropriate response, isn't it? Do you not think it's reasonable to obey Christ? If Jesus is speaking the word of God, if he really is the Son of God with authority over the fish of the sea, then it's only right that we would be submissive to him, that we would obey him, that we would do what he commands. After all, he's the one that made us. He's the one who's given us every breath. He has authority over us. It's right that we obey him. But this is not obedience in the sense of Jesus says jump and we say, how high? This is not obedience in the sense of just do what I tell you and don't ask questions. No, instead, this kind of obedience is a recognition of the power and the authority of Jesus. This is trusting that Jesus knows best. It's saying, Jesus, I may not have done it that way, but actually I trust you. I recognize that you are far greater than I am, so I will obey. So Simon's response is to obey. But notice it's also to worship. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. You only fall down at the knees of someone that you are worshipping and paying honor and respect to, don't you? Listening to the authority of Christ's words as he speaks to the crowds. Watching his fishing net fill to the point of bursting, it's made Simon realize that he is in the presence of greatness. He sees that Jesus is powerful beyond his understanding. He's majestic and glorious beyond words. Simon probably hasn't fully realized who this Jesus is. He hasn't grasped that this is the eternal Son of God stood in his boat. But while he doesn't realize everything about Jesus, he does know that whoever this man is, he deserves praise and adoration and reverence and respect. And so Simon falls to his knees before Jesus. And that's appropriate, isn't it? That is a very reasonable response. If Jesus is speaking the word of God, if he is the Son of God, then it's only right that we should worship him. Obedience, worship. And the third way that Simon responds is confession. Look at the end of verse 8. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When you see a brand new, perfectly clean, cream carpet that's just been laid, you suddenly become aware of just how dirty your shoes are, don't you? You dare not walk across this brand new carpet before taking your shoes off. When teaching, when I first started, I had a brand new, pristine whiteboard. Never been touched. And so for the first few months, I was cleaning it with an inch of its life to keep it sparkling. It didn't last very long, but I tried. In the presence of purity, we become that much more aware of impurity. When faced with something perfectly clean, we become that much more aware of uncleanness. And that's exactly what's going on in Simon's mind. Standing right there in his boat is Jesus of Nazareth. He's just listened to this sermon, and we don't know what Jesus said, but judging by what Jesus normally said, it probably involved sin and repentance, because we've all rebelled against God and we need to turn our back on our sin to come into God's kingdom. And so now, as he has just watched Jesus do what only God can do, Simon realizes he is in the presence of holiness and purity. And he realizes just how unclean he is. Simon confesses, "I'm a sinner. I have rebelled against God. I am an unworthy man. I don't deserve to have you in my boat." And that's an appropriate response. And that's perfectly reasonable. Because if Jesus is speaking the word of God, if he is in fact the Son of God, then it's only right that we should confess our sin to him. But the good news for Simon, the good news for us, is that it's precisely for that reason that Jesus came into the world. He came to save the sinner, not to condemn. Simon says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But Jesus won't leave. He won't depart. Because Jesus came specifically for people like Simon. He came to wash his sins away, to purify his heart. And he did that by nailing it to that cross. When we confess our sin, as Simon does here, Jesus takes every ounce of our sin and he carries it in his own body, and he carries it to the cross. And at the cross, he is punished. He is killed in the place of guilty sinners like Simon, like me, like you. Confession of sin. It is the right response to Jesus. In fact, it's the only right response. Because it's only through confessing our sin, it's only through acknowledging that we are guilty, that we can find forgiveness from our sin. So, have you confessed your sin? Have you gone to Jesus and asked him for forgiveness? Because whoever comes to Jesus, he will never cast them out. He will never depart from you. Just as Simon asked him, he won't do it. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Simon's response is one of obedience. It's one of worship, one of confession. But notice it's also one of sacrifice. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything. Simon and his brother Andrew, James and John, their friends, they had a nice little fishing business going on here. It probably wasn't the most prosperous career in the world. Their business model didn't look like Captain Birdseye or Harry Ramsden or wherever you like to get your fish. But this is all they'd ever known. And this was their life. This was their income. This was their security. They probably learned to fish from their dad. And their dad had probably learned it from his dad. And it had probably gone back through the generations for centuries. This was the family business. But now they've met Jesus. they leave everything. They leave their nets, they leave their boats, they leave their business. They give it all up for the sake of Jesus. Now, maybe that seems a bit much. Maybe you're thinking, that's a bit extreme. But actually, that's a perfectly reasonable response. That is an appropriate reaction. Because if Jesus is speaking the word of God, if he is, in fact, the Son of God, then it's only right that we should lay down everything for him. Having heard Jesus speak the way that he speaks, having seen Jesus do the things that he does, if Jesus says, follow me, you'd have to be a fool not to lay it all down and follow him. Sure, fishing was all they'd ever known. Sure, fishing was their life. But here is the eternal Son of God saying, follow me, I've got a new job for you. You can't possibly turn him down, can you? Now, as we apply this to ourselves, when we read these commands in Scripture about sacrifice everything, lay down your life, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, I think we like to try and temper these things down a little bit. We say, this doesn't really mean that. That's not for us. What he's saying is that you have to be willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus, but he probably won't ask you to sacrifice everything, so it's all right. No. No, following Christ means sacrifice. It means giving up the old way of life. Anything that would stop us from living the way that Christ would have us to live, it has to go. We have to cut it out. To carry on fishing would be to disobey Christ's calling on his life. And so just as he has called Simon Peter to sacrifice everything, he calls us to do the same. The difference between us and Simon is not what Christ calls us to leave. We are all called to leave everything. The difference is what Christ calls us to. You see, he called Simon to be an apostle. Apostle is a full-time job. You can't be apostle and fisherman at the same time. They don't mix. But maybe, for you, he is calling you to be a Christ-honoring teacher. To do that, you have to sacrifice everything in you that is a self-honoring teacher. Perhaps he's calling you to be a God-glorifying IT technician. To do that, you have to sacrifice everything in you that would be a self-glorifying IT technician. Perhaps he's calling you to be a spirit-filled, stay-at-home mum. To do that, you have to sacrifice everything in you that would be a self-filled stay-at-home mum. To do any of those jobs, it requires sacrificing, laying down the old way of life in order to live wholeheartedly for Jesus instead. And having given up the old way of life, the final part of Simon's response is that he follows Jesus. He takes up the new way of life. Verse 11. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. He laid down his nets, but now he follows Christ. Where Christ goes, Simon goes. The way that Christ lives, Simon lives. The message that Christ preaches, Simon preaches. This is the ultimate apprenticeship scheme. Who better to shadow and learn from than Jesus himself? Simon obeys. He worships. He confesses. He sacrifices. And he follows. Having witnessed the power of Christ in his words and in his signs. All of these are appropriate reactions. And so now Simon is transformed from a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. No longer casting out the net to gather in the cod. And now he proclaims Christ's word to gather in the people of God. So where do you fit in the story? What part do you play in this? Well, in many ways, we can put ourselves in Simon's shoes. We must obey and worship and confess and sacrifice and follow, just as Simon did. But I think there's a more obvious way in which we fit into this passage. And that is in Simon's metaphorical net. Remember Jeremiah's prophecy. God is sending out the fishers to gather in God's people. In these verses, Jesus is sending out Simon to gather in God's people. And later in Simon Peter's ministry, we see Simon doing just this, going out and casting out the gospel net, proclaiming Christ's words. He says this in Acts 2, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Simon Peter says, Jesus Christ was nailed on that cross because of your sin, because of my sin. His blood is on our hands. But now Simon says, repent. Turn your back on that old sinful way of life. Be baptized into a new life following the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be forgiven of every sin. The forgiveness of sins. The freedom from our guilt and our shame. The life-giving power of the Holy Spirit living in us. This is even better than the Exodus, isn't it? This makes escaping from Egypt look pale in comparison. That was just getting out of one country in slavery to a dictator to go to a new land. What Peter proclaims to us is eternal salvation from our slavery to sin. So now, are you willing to be gathered in? Are you willing to be caught in Simon's net? To be brought into the kingdom of God? What do you need to do to experience this salvation, this rescue that's even greater than the Exodus? What did Simon say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. Dear Lord our God, we thank you so much that the salvation that you offer to us is not just getting out of slavery in this life, not just being taken out under the rule of an evil dictator. Lord, we thank you that the salvation that you promise to us, to those who follow Christ, is an eternal salvation. It is a rescue from a dictator far worse than anyone in this world. To be freed from under the rule of our sin. Lord, we thank you so much that we have seen your power, that your word is authoritative, it is majestic, and that you are able to to say the word, and the fish obey, and the people obey, and the seas obey. We thank you that we have a great and a mighty Saviour. And so, Lord, we pray that we would see your mighty hand at work amongst us. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.